We are getting back to Exodus here in a week or two. But again, I wanted to continue on with this theme of love and forgiveness. Love and forgiveness that we see in Christ Jesus. And the amazing love of Christ for God's elect. We had read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. And I had mentioned before that the Apostle John, he wrote extensively on the theme of love. Love for unworthy sinners, as we have just sung here again in this wonderful verse where there are two wonders I confess. This is in that third verse of Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Two wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. Being struck by the amazing love of Jesus for sinners. And then to reckon with our own sin and to feel how unworthy we are to receive such amazing love. John wrote extensively on this theme, especially here. This whole letter that he has written to the church is about God's love. And we can only scratch the surface. It's like a treasure hunter that goes in search of a treasure, and he's going into a cave, and he sees a crack in the cave, and then he peers through the crack there, and he can see just beyond there's a large cavern and something shiny there, and it's like a whole room full of treasure. And that's kind of like what we do when we glimpse through the Scriptures. We see this beautiful treasure house filled with God's amazing love for sinners. So you see in your outline here this key thought that the Lord's love is active toward sinners. He first loved us. And as a result, His love is particular and it is purposeful and persistent. I chose that word persistent over persevering because in the idea of persistence, there's an active working at it, not some passive perseverance or passive persistence. It's kind of like an oxymoron. You can't have those two together. God's love is active toward sinners, and we see this all throughout Scripture. So that's the key thought here this morning as we look upon John's theme of God's love for undeserving sinners. You also note that I have just mentioned the three main points in this message. The love of Christ is particular. The love of Christ is purposeful. And the love of Christ is persistent. Persistent. So let's go then to this first main point here this morning, and let's draw a few things out. We can't exhaust it. We're just scratching the surface. We're just peering through the little crack to see this amazing cavern filled with unfathomable riches of God's love for us. So the love of Christ is particular. That's the first main point in this message. We love Him because He first loved us. The love of Christ is particular. The first thing we note here is that it is particular to a body of undeserving sinners. This is not some general, indiscriminate love. This is a special love that God possesses. An electing kind of love. The point here is that the Lord pours out His love collectively on those He has called to Himself. Now, if we go back to the beginning of Scripture, we see that in Genesis 4, Seth and Seth's son Enosh experience that calling of God, the love of God, and they in turn are the first men as a group to call upon the Lord's name. Genesis 4, verse 26. So there's a pattern there. God loved them, called them, and they called on Him and loved Him. It's just as we see in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. So from the very beginning of Scripture, we see this distinction made between a group of men and all others. A group of men who are called out from the world to God Himself, so that God then begins that amazing work of love in them to transform them into the likeness of His Son, Seth, and Seth's son Enosh. Noah and his family are singled out for a clear demonstration of God's love. Remember, in Genesis 6, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That is, he found favor. God loved him. God called him. God told him what to do in commands to build the ark. Because the rest of mankind had become abhorrent in his sight, and he left them in their sins for judgment. But upon Noah and his family, they found grace, they found mercy, they found love, amazing love. It's a nucleus then to build on. We go further in the divine record, and Abraham's story is the same. He was called to a reconciled relationship with God, but God Himself. And so Abraham called upon the name of the Lord throughout all of his life, and Abraham served the Lord God. He taught his descendants to do the same. Some of them did, some of them did not. God called Abraham's son Isaac, not Ishmael. If you remember Genesis 21, verse 12, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." There's God pouring out His love upon Isaac. He called Jacob, not Esau. The Scriptures plainly teach us that the Lord says, "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." Both were undeserving sinners, and yet God loved Jacob. You remember He called Israel to a special relationship with Himself. Not the Egyptians, not the Canaanites. Moses is speaking to Israel before he passes from the scene, and he says, "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you." Notice the two causes there in verse 8. Because the Lord loves you. Why did He love undeserving sinners? It's a mystery. Why does He love you? Why does He love me? It's a mystery, but the Apostle John writes about it, and he says that God is love, and God expresses His love to undeserving sinners. When the Son of God was sent from heaven, God called certain Jews out of a national identity into a Christological identity. That is, as a people of God by birth, as Abraham's descendants, to a people of God by faith in Jesus Christ, by a new birth, by God's Spirit, born of God. Remember what John the Baptist said to certain Jews that were coming to his baptism Many of the Pharisees and Sadducees were coming out, and he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." There was a calling out to the Lord, a calling of repentance and faith in the one that he would send, John the Baptist being that forerunner of Christ. So not only certain Jews that were called to come to faith in Christ, but in God's amazing grace and love, he called certain Gentiles too. And he put them together into one body in Christ. We see that in all of the New Testament, especially in Ephesians chapter 2 and in chapter 4. We see that in the Old Testament. The Lord says about his servant, Christ Jesus, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." So there it was. It was seen in the Old Testament that there would be a people gathered to the Lord. He pours out his love collectively on those he has called to himself. One flock, one shepherd, as Jesus says. Even James notes it in that council there at Jerusalem, that God visited the Gentiles to take out of the Gentiles a people for his name. And they are brought together into one body. God's love will effectively save a countless number of undeserving sinners. We see also in the second point here under this head, it's a particular love to individual sinners within that body. And the point being this, that all throughout Scripture, we see God's love poured out on individuals. And it's not hard to prove this. Seth and Enosh are named. They are individuals within that group that believe in the only living God. They're undeserving sinners. They were Adam's natural descendants. They were conceived in sin, born in iniquity. And yet they are saved by a grace that they could not merit and an amazing love. We could go through all of that list again, but we want to stop on one for a moment, this sentence, "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." There are some who want to turn this into some kind of national election, that it's not an individual election of persons. They teach that the people within that group, that elected nation, they all still have a choice, a free will to embrace the claims of Christ, and they don't see God's sovereign will in it. They say God would be arbitrary, he would be unjust. But again, Paul obliterates all of those arguments in chapter 9. And Paul's argument there would be absolutely nonsensical if he were referring to nations, and God's love is clearly manifested personally to Jacob throughout Genesis, Jacob and others. So the point again, it is a particular love to individual sinners within that body. It is a particular love to a body of undeserving sinners. God's love is not this general, indiscriminate love for all things and all people, and he's just happy-go-lucky, and there's no difference between one or the other. He makes a difference. And his difference is amazing. So to sum up this first point, let me say this. God is not obligated to love sinners. He's not obligated to love us. He could have left all of us in our sins like he did the sinning angels. So in Scripture, all of Scripture, we see God's love as the primary motive for sending his Son to save sinners from their sins. It's the primary motive. It's the chief motive. It's written on almost every single page of Scripture of God's amazing love for those he has elected to salvation, to save them from his righteous wrath against their sins, and also the debilitating and the degenerative effects of sin upon their fallen natures. God reconciles sinners to himself. God reconstitutes them, reconstitutes their person so that they can have an eternal relationship with him. And the second thing I would say in summing up this point is that God loves real persons, people with faces, people with names. Again, it's not this generalized feeling of love for all mankind. The Scriptures teach us in Psalm 7, God is angry with the wicked every day. So God is not up on the throne wringing his hands, hoping somehow that sinners will love him. Because as sinners, we don't love as we should. We don't love him as we should. We don't love our neighbor as we should. We love ourselves more than anything else in the world. God's not wringing his hands hoping that someone will come to him and love him. God is the one who pursues. He pursues us. We love him because he first loved us. And then he gathers together into one body to give these ones that he loves to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one bride of Christ. There's only one flock, not two, not 10, not 100. There's only one shepherd with a particular love for all those that the Father has given to him. So the love of Christ is particular. Let's look at this second point here. The love of Christ is purposeful. It is purposeful in turning away God's wrath in order to save sinners. Christ's love had the express purpose of propitiating God's wrath against those given to him by the Father. Remember what Jesus said about his sheep. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." They're one, they're united in this purpose to save these sinners from their sins. And so Christ's love had the purpose of propitiating God's wrath against those sinners chosen. And in order to be forgiven, they must have a substitute. A substitute that is acceptable to God and perfect in every way. So in love, Jesus has made us accepted by God because of his atoning death on the cross. We are not loved by the work of our own hands. Now remember what we had read earlier in the morning service, 1 John 4, verse 10. In this is love, Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Who is the us? The us is God's elect. The us is those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus for life. They're trusting in Him as His sheep. They hear His voice. They follow Him. They have eternal life. They will never perish because no one can snatch them out of Jesus' hand or the Father's hand. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks about this electing love. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him, that is, in Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. There's the motive again. The motive for this election, the motive for this predestination, it's God's love, God's amazing love. So, predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted because we have an acceptable substitute who is perfect in every way. We can even go to the most famous verse of all that everyone knows. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The world, not just the chosen remnant of Israel, but John is saying there, elect Gentiles too that are given to Christ. And so God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And then it goes on to say in that passage a distinction again between two peoples, between two groups, those that God has given to His Son and all others. Those ones there who are the one flock, they come to the light so that everyone can see that it's God's work in them that has done this. All the others, they hate the light, they avoid it, and they run. What a beautiful thing that the love of Christ has done for us. It has turned away God's wrath from us. It has a purpose, and it has accomplished that purpose for God's elect. The second thing we note here in this point here, this second point, the love of Christ is purposeful. It's purposeful in transforming the saved sinner into a saint. We can see that if we remember the Ephesians chapter 1 verses that I just read out loud. There's a twofold purpose in God's electing love. And that is for these undeserving sinners to not only be without blame, that's number one, that is to have their sins forgiven, but also in order that they should be holy. So it's not enough for us to be forgiven of all of our sins. We must be made like Christ. He is the Son whom the Father loves, and there is safety in Him. There is peace in Him. I want to identify with the Son whom the Father loves, because everyone in Him the Father also loves. Remember, Jesus said in the very same chapter of John 3, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. And then here in this epistle about God's love, 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. You see that there? To be made holy. So not only will we be like Him when He appears because God is doing the work, God is making it so, but we also are engaged in purifying ourselves by His Word, by the power of the Spirit, in anticipation of our Lord's return on the clouds of glory. Our wills have been renewed in this, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. What is He doing? He's strengthening me through His Word, strengthening me by the Spirit that has been given to dwell within us, the Holy Spirit, so that I might be holy as God is holy, so I can live with Him forever. And we have power in Christ. And this is the real distinction between the saved and the lost. That is, the righteous and the wicked, the unyielding rebel. The sinner saved by grace is getting a complete makeover in Christ and wants not only salvation in Him, but to be sanctified in Him too. If the world had a choice, it would only want salvation, not sanctification. It would only want to be forgiven, but not to be made holy. And sadly, in the church today, this is the difference between a false convert and a true convert. A false convert only wants freedom from guilt and from sin debt. They do not want freedom from the pleasures and slavery of sin. They're not truly born of God. They don't have God's Spirit within them because God's Spirit is working by His power and the power of God's Word to make them holy. So you see the point here. The point is, the love of Christ is purposeful in transforming the saved sinner into a saint. It has power. God's love has power. God's love in Christ actually does something. God's love is not wishful thinking. It's not a blanket generality. It purposes to do something, and do something it has. Christ's love saves us from God's just wrath against our sins and transforms us into His likeness so that we can live with Him in love and in peace forever. So the love of Christ is purposeful. The love of Christ is particular. And this last main point here this morning, the love of Christ is persistent. Persistent. We love Him because He first loved us. He didn't start to love us and then quit somewhere along the way. He persisted. And notice the two things that I want to draw out just from that statement this morning. It is persistent in overcoming the snares and accusations of enemies. And it is persistent in overcoming the seductions and justifications of the flesh. God will continue to persist in His love until the work is done. And then He'll keep loving us forever and ever. Let's look at that first point under this last head here. It is persistent in overcoming the snares and accusations of enemies. We meet up with too many enemies in this life to keep track of. Can you do it? Can you count them on your hands? Do they only fit your hands, or do you need a sheet of legal paper? And maybe the backside too. You have met up with so many in your life. Some, you don't even know the reason why they are opposed to you, but opposed to you they are. And you see, the problem is with them. It's not with you. These enemies will accuse you, they will lay traps for you, and they will blame you for everything under the sun. And the problem is compounded by the fact that you have spiritual enemies in the heavenly places too that want to absolutely demolish you in God's eyes. Demolish you like Satan wanted to demolish Job. Demolish you like he wanted to do, with Joshua the high priest. Joshua the high priest in Zerubbabel's days, standing there in the presence of the Lord, and there he is clothed in filthy garments. And who is there to accuse him in God's presence? Satan, the great accuser. And the Lord rebukes him, commands that Joshua's filthy garments be removed, and that clean, rich robes be put upon him. And that's what he does with every son and daughter that he loves. He rebukes the devil. The devil will accuse you, and maybe some of those accusations will stick. But God's word, God's command is to remove your filthy garments and clothe you in that rich robe of Christ in His righteousness. Christ loves His own. He overcomes. And the Lord is the one who rebukes our enemies. Think about Peter for a moment. Jesus said to Peter, "You know, Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat." Sifting wheat was a very painful process, as the wheat is there on the ground and the man stands on a sledge, a platform that has all kinds of sharp points underneath it to tear open the shell so the seed could be gotten to. A very painful process, but remember what Jesus said to Peter, "But I have prayed for you. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." It wasn't Peter's manliness that saved him from completely falling away. Remember what he says when Jesus tells him all this. He goes, "Oh, no. I would never deny you, Lord. I would stand up for you. I would go to the cross with you." It wasn't Peter's manliness that saved him from falling away. It was the love of Christ, the prayer of Christ, and the power of Christ that kept Peter safe. Safe in Christ. Safe in Him. The point to all of this, the love of Christ is persistent in overcoming the snares and accusations of our enemies. Christ knows the truth about you and me. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our shortcomings. He knows our failures. He knows even our sinful habits to this day. You and I are a work in progress. Jesus is working on us and in us to make us like Himself. So we need to rest in His love when the world and the devil is standing against us and seeking to demolish us. Don't work against Christ. He loves you. Oh, what an amazing love He has for you. The second thing that we see here is that the love of Christ is persistent in overcoming the seductions and the justifications of the flesh. This last point that we'll pick up under this head. Persistent in overcoming the seductions and justifications of the flesh. Face it. Your flesh doesn't love you. Let me say that again. Your flesh doesn't love you. It loves sin. It loves immediate gratification of its sinful desire. It doesn't have your best interests at heart. Your flesh is at war against the Spirit of God that dwells within you. And it will seduce you by tempting you to sin against God and indulge it just one more time and then give you 1,000 reasons why it's okay to do that or good to do that. Don't give in. Christ loves you more. Oh, Christ loves us more. And He proved it by laying down His life for us. I mean, just think of the cost to save you from your sins. He had to die for you, and His death on the cross was not an easy death. He suffered the torments of hell upon the cross for you and for me. He died so not only the penalty for our sins would be removed, He died so that the power of sins over us would be completely demolished by Him. He came to destroy the works of the devil. If you belong to Christ, He breaks the power of sin initially, and then He continues to restrain it and to weaken it in you as you, by God's Spirit, apply yourself to His Word. Remember, you are working to purify yourself with Him according to His Word. So apply yourself to His Word. And remember what He said again at the Last Supper to His faithful disciples. If you love Me, keep My commandments. That is not unreachable now. He helps us. He helps us through and through. He gives us the Holy Spirit to help us through our trials and our difficulties. Are you leaning on Him? Are you seeking to please Him according to His Word? Remember, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God as fallen sinners. Corruption, Paul says, cannot inherit incorruption. So the end goal of salvation, the end goal of Christ's love is to perfect us, His people that will be with Him forever. Listen to what it says in Jeremiah 24. Beautiful, beautiful verse here. What a promise. God says, I will give them a heart to know Me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be My people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to Me with their whole heart. Their whole heart. Not half a heart. We'll never be saved with a half-hearted Christianity. We must give ourselves completely to the Lord. And His love is everlasting, He says, a few chapters later in Jeremiah, the Lord appeared of old to me saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Remember, I was talking about those ones that He was loving and drawing to Himself, calling to Himself. And what did they do? They called upon His name. And they loved Him. They were a part of this one glorious group, this body, this bride that belongs to Christ. This has been God's redeeming work from the very beginning, and the chief motive is His amazing love. Does He love you? And if you believe He loves you, His love is an everlasting love that will not give up on you. In all of those testings you face in this life, because He's perfecting you. So, we should pray often, "Oh, Lord God, help me to love You as You love me. Help me to do that. May my life show that love to You by keeping Your commandments. And dear Lord, give me strength. Give me strength to walk in the Spirit. Give me power not to give in to the lusts of my flesh. God, grant me victory over sin, victory over the world, victory over the devil until the Lord comes. And help me to know, to experience Your amazing love day by day more and more so that I can share that love with others according to Your will, O Lord. To be a light to others." Oh, that's what we want to be here in this place. We want to be a light for the glory of God and His amazing love to undeserving sinners. How amazing it would be for those to be drawn to Him with cords of love so that they might worship Him and glorify Him forever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You that Your Word teaches us how special, how particular Your love is, this electing love. Not just for a group in general, but for every single person with a history in that group. And we thank You, O Lord, that Your love through Christ accomplished its purpose. It turned away Your wrath from our sins, and it is now, even in our weakest moments, reaching us now to perfect us for life forever with You. Thank You, O Lord, for teaching us these things from Your Word, giving us a little glimpse through the crack in the wall to see that great room filled with the treasures of Your amazing love. Your love is everlasting. It's persistent. And, oh Lord, we glory in the fact that once You've set Your love upon us, it will never quit. So we pray that You would help us as finite creatures, as changeable creatures. Oh God, help us never quit on You, but to be faithful in all that You command us to do, and to do it with a heart of love. Father, bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name.